Good morning again. One last announcement, and this is pretty exciting as well for the guys. A few weeks ago, as you know, we had our men's retreat with Royal Reese's Church up in Lake Arrowhead, and they sent us a copy of all the speakers, and your church secretary, Sue McKell, put together a package with all the messages on there for the guys that were there and the guys that couldn't make it. So in the back after the service, for your love gift of 500, no, just kidding. What did Steve say? Free, right? Free indeed. And just like salvation, free. So in the back, guys, one per family, please. If we run out, we'll get some more. Jack, if you see that they're kind of getting low back there's a box right inside the back door there. We can put some more out, okay? Also, we have free Bibles. If you need a Bible this morning, slip your hand up. We want you to follow along through God's Word with us here this morning. And we are in the book of Acts, chapter 21 this morning. And we'll see if we can get through it. Acts chapter 21. Courage becomes contagious. We've seen a lot about courage lately. As a matter of fact, the title of the message for the men's retreat was "To Prove Yourself a Man." Scripture verse out of Kings, "I go the way of the earth," David said to his son Solomon, "be strong, therefore, and prove yourself a man." And if there's ever a time in the history of the church where Christian men need to stand up and prove themselves as Christian men, it's now. Why? Because courage is contagious. I think it's very, very important that we encourage one another, because we're getting close to the finish line, aren't we? Look what's going on in the world today. To me, courage was last week in Oregon to profess that you are a Christian, to take a bullet in the head for Jesus Christ. That's courage. Saeed in Iran, that's courage. Look how we've been encouraged by him, by his standing up for righteousness and truth, which is the foundation of God's throne. And I'm tired of Christians cowering today and allowing the world to stand up for the lie where we just kind of cower. And I think it's about time that we stood up for the truth of God's Word. And it's interesting as well, as you look in the revelation of Jesus Christ, and the first ones into the lake of fire are the cowards. Isn't that amazing? Not by coincidence. So my prayer for this fellowship and the body of Christ in this state, in this nation, and around the world is to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might and be courageous. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word this morning. And I pray with open Bibles and open hearts, Lord, that you would have your way, that you would change us, Lord, that you'd remove anything within our hearts and our minds and our lives that is not of you, that you would purge us, Lord, through the precious blood of Jesus Christ, and that you would fill us overflowing with your power and your strength, and help us to, as men and women, to be courageous, to stand up for the truth, and not to be pushed around. I thank you for the example that we find in Scripture here this morning of the Apostle Paul. He knew what awaited him in Jerusalem, but in spite of the chains and in spite of the tribulations that awaited him, he said, "I don't count my life as dear to myself, so none of these things move me." And Lord, if our life is hidden in you and you've purchased us with your precious blood, our lives do not belong to ourselves, but they belong to you. May we live our lives for you, Lord, like never before. And so we commit this service to you this morning as we continue in worship, as we look into your word. And I pray that you would just speak to our hearts, challenge us, change us, conform us into the image of Jesus Christ, I pray. And it's in his name we pray this morning. Amen. Last week, we got into about the first 14 verses. This morning, we're going to pick it up at verse 15, go through verse 36, and I'll tell you why, because verse 37 runs right into chapter 22. And, of course, as you know, the chapters and verses were inserted by man, by the writers, and so I believe, this is my own personal opinion, that chapter 22 probably should begin between verses 36 and 37 of chapter 21. Anyway, We're going to look at these verses here this morning. Last Sunday, in the beginning of chapter 21, we found the Apostle Paul tearing himself away from the Ephesian believers. What a wonderful term that is, where he had to leave. God was calling him to go back up to Jerusalem for the Feast of Pentecost. And isn't that an incredible feeling that we have as Christians, as the body of Christ? We so love one another when we have to leave. Oftentimes when God will move us on, it's almost as though he tears us away. We love one another. We weep, we pray. And that's what was going on with the Apostle Paul as he had to leave and he had to focus on heading to Jerusalem. Because of his great love for them and the body of believers there, he still had to move on. He had an appointment there to speak to the Jews at Jerusalem. Paul had spent 3 years with the Ephesians, and now it was time to go. As he departed from there, he knelt down with all of them to pray, and they all wept freely and fell on his neck and kissed him goodbye. What a moving scene that was. And again, isn't it wonderful how we are bound by the love of Jesus Christ? Paul had devoted a good part of his third missionary journey to take up a love offering to the saints that were struggling in the church in Jerusalem. Many of them, because of their faith in Christ as Messiah, had lost their jobs. Many of them had been disowned, if you would, by their families. And so they were hurting financially. They really needed help. And Paul, because of the love of Christ, took up an offering for the Jewish believers in Jerusalem. And he was hoping to be in Jerusalem before the Feast of Pentecost to bring them that offering. Now, it's interesting that he knew what awaited him. He knew that beatings and chains and tribulations awaited him, but yet, deep down within his heart, he had to go. And I believe the reason that he wanted to be there before Pentecost, because Pentecost for the Jews is a celebration of God giving the law to Moses 50 days after Passover. And because he had to straighten out an issue between the Jewish believers and the Orthodox Jews, that Jesus Christ didn't come to abolish the law or put away the things of Moses, he wanted to go at this particular time and to show them that he was still believing in and enforcing the laws of Moses, the Old Testament laws. In order for a Jew to become a believer, they didn't have to forsake the law. And even some of their ceremonies and traditional things that they did. And it's just like the Christian church today. You know, we do a lot of things that traditionally aren't biblical. Oftentimes I have to explain upstairs why Christians do what they do around Christmas time. You know, the advent of Jesus Christ coming into this world to be the Savior of the world. And then they're asking me, well, how about Rudolph and how about Santa? You know, it's like flying reindeer, oy vey, you know. And it's the same thing holds true with Resurrection Day. I don't even call it Easter because Ashtar was the goddess of fertilization. And we celebrate Resurrection Day. And again, the Easter bunny and the eggs and all of this stuff. So before we point the finger at the Jews for their tradition, I think the church itself needs to examine our own hearts with what we do with two, I believe, of the most important days in the history of mankind. And so Paul had devoted a good part of his third missionary journey to take this offering, and I'm sure he was really excited to get there. And it was during his journey up to Jerusalem that Paul began to get messages from fellow believers, trying to discourage him from going there. And his response was, not only was he ready to be bound, but also to die for the name of Jesus Christ. And again, as I mentioned last week, there were 9 people in Oregon willing to die for the name of Jesus Christ. That's a true testimony. And so when he could not be persuaded, those who pleaded with him not to go said, "The will of the Lord be done." And I think that's true in all of our lives. The will of the Lord be done. Paul was convinced by his own clear convictions that he must go and that God wanted him to go and that the Lord's will would be done. We find that even in the Lord's Prayer. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And again, that's the manifesto, if you would, for the body of Christ, that God's will would be done, God's perfect will in and through each and every one of us. No one enjoys pain, but a faithful disciple, above all, wants to please God, and that's Paul's heart. He was willing to endure the pain and the suffering just like his Lord and Savior Jesus Christ did. He was willing to go no matter what the cost. And what an example that we find in the life of who I believe is the greatest apostle in the church. When we sincerely want to do God's will, we must always be willing to accept all that comes with it. And today, you look at the church, and the church today is soft. You know, many Christians today, when we fall under trials, we pray to get out of them rather than to glorify God in them and through them. That's what James 1 is all about, James 1:1. It's the testing of our faith that produces perseverance, and we are to count it all joy when we enter into various trials. No pain, no gain. And I think that's what's going to strengthen the body of Christ in the days in which we live, is to be able to endure the pain and to please God no matter what the cost may be. When we sincerely want to do God's will, we must always be willing to accept all that comes with it. Then we can say, as with Paul's companions, the Lord's will be done. Now, notice what happens in verse 15 here this morning. And after those days, we packed and went up to Jerusalem. The way to Jerusalem is always up. It's a city on a hill. Also, some of the disciples from Caesarea went with us and brought with them a certain Mnason of Cyprus, an early disciple with whom we were to lodge. And when we had come to Jerusalem, the brethren received us gladly. Notice right off the bat how Paul's courage is contagious. Instead of their fears affecting Paul, Paul's courage was contagious to the disciples. All of a sudden, when they prayed the Lord's will be done, then all of a sudden there was this group of disciples that said, Paul, we're going to go with you. And I'm sure this fired up Paul even more to have his brothers in Christ accompany him up to Jerusalem. And they were willing to stand with him as he faces what lies ahead in Jerusalem. That's what a fellowship of believers is. We stand face to face, side to side, and back to back. That's what it means to be the body of Christ. We don't shrink back. We don't abandon those that are wounded. We stay fixed on the battlefield that God has placed us on. And here we find that they too identified with Paul and laid it all on the line. They were all in, as Paul was, for the cost. They counted the cost of the cause of Jesus Christ. Now, Luke also tells us that an early disciple by the name of Mnason of Cyprus was with them. And Mnason actually had the gift of hospitality. It says he lodged them all. And isn't it wonderful how God has people in particular places for everything that we encounter? And here he had this Mnason of Cyprus there, who was an early disciple, had the gift of hospitality, and he lodged them all of the disciples there. And when they arrived at Jerusalem, by the way, which was about a 65-mile journey on foot, they were received gladly, it says, by those that were there. The original Greek means that they were welcomed warmly. A time of great fellowship, a time of testifying for Paul and the others of what God had done along his journey as a missionary for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice verse 18. On the following day, Paul went in with us to James, and all the elders were present. When he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Interesting couple of verses there. Paul finally arrives. It's before Pentecost. He is excited. They received him gladly. Warm welcome so far. He was told that beatings and chains awaited him. So far, so good. Warm welcome's good when you're expecting beating and chains. And I'm sure that the excitement as well with the love offering that he delivered just really caused great joy within these folks that met at Mnason's house and traveled over to meet James, who, by the way, was the head of the church there in Jerusalem. And I'm sure that it was a time of great excitement. Included in Paul's reception, of course, was James. He was the half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was the head of the church, and with him were the elders. James was the oldest half-brother of Jesus Christ. And yes, Joseph and Mary had other children, and they are listed in the Gospel of Matthew. James was surnamed James the Just. I like that term. Why? Because he wasn't just a man, he was a just man. And there's a difference there, isn't there? To be justified, to be a man that lived out his faith, who walked in the power of the Holy Spirit. Scripture tells us to let another man praise you and not yourself. And it was said of James that he was a just man. He didn't walk around with a shirt embroidered James the Just, I'm sure. But it was what others said about him because of his relationship with Jesus Christ. And it was James and the other brothers that didn't even believe that Jesus was the Messiah until after the resurrection. I love this about him as well. It was said of James that he spent so much time on his knees in prayer that his knees had become hard and calloused as camel's knees. Imagine that. Wow. It was this James who penned, of course, the powerful Epistle of James. And in the year 62 A.D., the Sanhedrin commanded James to proclaim from one of the balconies at the temple that Jesus was not the Christ. So guess what James the Just did? Just the opposite. Instead, he cried out that Jesus was indeed the Christ, the Son of God, and the judge of the world. And lo and behold, it so enraged the religious Jews that they threw him down from the balcony and they beat him to death with clubs. Can you imagine that? Again, look at the courage that this man had to stand up for his faith. And you know what his last words were? The same words of Jesus Christ, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. You know, our afflictions are nothing in comparison to those in the early church. And sometimes I fail. Man, I get in the flesh. You know, I want to strike back. And for little petty things, you know. But look what they had to endure here. And so here they are. Paul, his disciples, James the Just, as well as the elders of the Jerusalem Christian church, and the joy and the love and the excitement just must have been overwhelming. We find that as well, don't we, when we get to visit other brothers and sisters in Christ that we haven't seen in a while. And all of a sudden the God stories come out and the testimonies of, you know, of what God has been doing in our lives. It is exciting to be a Christian, isn't it? All of us should have God stories, and all of us should be able to testify of the wonderful things that Jesus Christ is doing in our lives moment by moment, day by day. Now, verse 19 tells us that Paul gives testimony in detail. The original Greek means that one by one he testified about what had gone on through his three missionary journeys. He testified of specific incidents which, notice, God had done through his ministry. I think this is really important because today I hear so many personal pronouns when it comes to ministry, my church, my staff. We have no right to claim anything in the church. It all belongs to Jesus Christ. You know what I claim? My sin. That's what really belongs to me, my sin. But you know what the wonderful thing is that Jesus took my sin, and he took your sin upon the cross. But you have to admire the humility in the Apostle Paul. In all humility, Paul gave all the glory to God, all that God had done. Try to go a full day without using one personal pronoun, without making one reference to yourself. Do you know it's very possible in every statement that we make during the day to say the Lord did this, the Lord did that? And I think it's about time that we realized and recognize to who all glory and honor and praise goes to. And it doesn't go to man, it goes to God. And look at the heart of Paul. Paul saw himself only as an instrument God used to preach the gospel through him to the Gentiles. God works through us. And again, that's another thing to be mindful of. We are vessels. We're like conduits, and God works through us. It's not us that does it. Why? Because in us, no good thing dwells. And the only good thing that dwells within us now is the person and the power of the Holy Spirit. So how can we take credit for anything? And what a lesson this is for all of us, not only as Christians, but those that are in ministry, those that are representatives of the Lord. Paul was not boastful. He wasn't a bag of wind. He wasn't a braggart. He didn't come in and play top this testimony. That kind of, it's like nails on a chalkboard to me. When someone says, hey, what's going on? You share, well, the Lord did this, and all of a sudden they got to one-up you. You know, we don't have to one-up anybody. Paul didn't top this testimony. He didn't one-up anyone. We have no right to boast about anything. We're to glory in the Lord. Let us glory in the Lord. You see, when we get praised, when we get exalted, when we get the credit, when we brag, when we boast, we are taking the glory away from God. We are leaving fingerprints on his ministry. And we have to be very, very careful, because that can result on us being benched as Christians. If you really want God to use you, just continue to give glory and honor and praise to him. You see, when we point to God, he's glorified. And he's magnified above all the earth. Notice verse 19. And when he had greeted them, he told in detail those things which God had done among the Gentiles through his ministry. Notice their response. It says, when they heard it. When they heard what? When they heard of the things which God had done. Those things that God had done through his ministry, they glorified the Lord. And is there any better thing that can happen than the Lord be glorified in everything and anything that he does in our lives? Notice verse 20, and when they heard it, they glorified the Lord. They didn't praise Paul. They praised the Lord. And that's so important, isn't it? I love what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15:10. He says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. Wow. By the grace of God, you are what you are. And because of the grace of God, it is the great I am that made us what we are today. So how can we take the credit? Paul says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. Paul knew where everything came from. How sad it is, this week I watched a video of Joel Osteen out of Houston, Texas. And he's got a new book called I Am. And it's not about the great I Am. As he says, it's about I am beautiful and I am intelligent and I am. And I'm going, dude, you're a sinner, man. And he needs to repent of his sins. Because it's not about self-esteem. It's about a crucified life. It's about putting death to the old man, the old nature, and being resurrected in the power of the newness of life. Now notice how it doesn't take long for the enemy to throw a wrench in things. You ever notice that? When things are really going well in your life. Oftentimes when things are going well in my life, I'm looking over my shoulder. You know? Why? Because when the enemy's quiet, he's usually reloading. Have you noticed that? No sooner had Paul finished his missions report when the elders brought up the rumors that were being spread about Paul among all the Jewish Christians. Check it out, second part of verse 20. When heard it, they glorified the Lord, praise God. And they said to him, you see, brother, how many myriads of Jews there are who have believed, and they are all zealous for the law, but, they have been informed about you, that you teach that you teach all the Jews who are among the Gentiles to forsake Moses, saying that they ought to not circumcise their children, nor to walk according to their customs. Rumors. Don't you love rumors? Don't you love speculation? No sooner did Paul finish his missions report, and all of a sudden these rumors are spread about Paul amongst the Jewish Christians. Isn't it amazing how the enemy will come in and sow tares amongst the wheat? And here we see proof of that. These are the same things that were said about Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? Same things that were said about Stephen, who was the first church martyr and was stoned to death. And the same things that are said about Christians today and about the Jews today. They forsake the law. They forsake Moses. They forsake the customs and traditions, believing that Paul was a lawbreaker. Do you know, if you ask a lot of Jews today, they think that Jesus was a lawbreaker because he fulfilled the law as the Lamb of God. They think that he just completely threw the law of Moses out and all, but he didn't throw the law out. He fulfilled the law. He came, and as the Lamb of God, he took our sins upon himself and fulfilled the law. But they believe Paul was a lawbreaker, Stephen was a lawbreaker, Jesus was a lawbreaker, not realizing that as the Passover lamb, Jesus actually fulfilled the law once and for all. Same rumors hold true today, thousands of years later. So here's the problem, the elders say. Myriads, meaning thousands of Jews, had believed in Jesus. There was a revival going on in Jerusalem. Thousands of Messianic Jews, Jewish believers, and they're still zealous or devoted to the law. And they're still devoted to ceremony. And what Paul wants to tell them is that that's okay. As a matter of fact, as born-again Christians, we should be law-abiding citizens. And when we look at the Ten Commandments, we've talked about this on Wednesday night, going through the book of Exodus. You know what? As Christians, we should be able to walk in fulfilling all 10 of the laws of Moses, all 10 commandments. We don't walk under the law, but we're not to be lawbreakers. And so we see here, they were still devoted to the law, and they were devoted to ceremony. And you know, I love a lot of the traditional Jewish ceremonial things that they do. I usually attend their high holidays. I didn't this last time because I was on vacation. But if you were to see me upstairs during Yom Kippur, I would, for the first time, have something on my head. A kippot or a yarmulke, you know. And I would be sitting in the midst of their congregation and just, you know, attending their high holidays with them. And lo and behold, Judy, the temple president, oftentimes attends our Advent or Christmas celebrations when we do them upstairs. And I think, you know, there are a lot of traditional things that we can do that are okay. As long as we don't get, again, carried off with the Easter Bunny and Santa Claus and all of this stuff. And we have to be very, very careful. But to the Jews today, they are still devoted to the law and to the ceremony. Not as a means of salvation, okay? Wearing a kippah or a yarmulke won't save you. Or, you know, memorizing or reading the Ten Commandments won't save you. It's not as a means of salvation. They still observe the feast and they still observe the rituals and circumcision and the dietary laws. And now they're being informed about you, Paul. They say that you're against all these things, that you're teaching all the Jews to forsake Moses and all of the ceremonial things. And there's nothing further from the truth. You see, Paul's old arch enemies, the Judaizers, are still at it. He said when he left that the wolves would creep in, wolves in sheep's clothing, and that's exactly what happened. After Paul left, the Judaizers snuck into the church with their false teachings and all, and making up rumors and lies about Paul. Prior to Paul's arrival in Jerusalem, they had literally drilled their lies about Paul into the hearts and the minds of the people in the church there in Jerusalem. And the results, rumors and lies about Paul, were posing a serious threat not only to believing Jews, but was also hindering the evangelizing of the unbelieving Jews. And isn't it amazing, to this very day, people are more apt to believe a lie than they are the truth. Have you noticed? They're more open to political correctness, which is just straight out lies, in comparison to receiving the truth of God's word today. Paul never taught the Jews to forsake their heritage. He never taught the Jews not to circumcise their children. He never taught the Jews not to keep the feasts or the dietary laws. That is why he showed up at Pentecost, to show them that he approved of the law. And that's so important. Paul did, however, say that for the Gentiles, that they didn't have to keep the law. They didn't have to observe the rituals and ceremony of the law. Simply that Gentiles didn't have to become Jews to be saved. And again, that's another story in and of itself. There are a lot of people today that think that we Gentiles have to become Jews in order to be saved. And there's nothing further from the truth. We'll talk about that more in a moment. But it's incredible how much damage lies, rumors, gossip, and false accusations can do to the body of Christ. Have you noticed? That's why Scripture has a lot to say about gossip, has a lot to say about backbiting, has a lot to say about destroying someone's character by your lips and by your tongue. And it's so important that we research everything before we spread it. One of the greatest weapons that Satan uses through Christians is that of lies and rumors and gossip. And if you've been around me long enough, you know my feelings on lies and rumors and gossip. J. Vernon McGee says that the tongue in our mouths is so evil, God had to encase it in teeth so that we can bite on it. And I think there's a lesson in that one. There's a proverb for you. Verse 22, I'll move along before I get in trouble with that one. What then? The assembly must certainly meet, for they will hear that you have come. Uh-oh. Therefore, do what we tell you. We have four men who have taken a vow. Take them and be purified with them and pay their expenses so that they may shave their heads and that they may all know that those things of which they were informed concerning you are nothing, but that you yourself also walk orderly and keep the law. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing, except that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. And so he makes it very clear, doesn't he? He makes it very clear that, you know, the Jews and the Gentiles have different standards. I think it's important that we look at this in more depth here this morning. Here we see something must be done. They come to Paul, the elders of the church, and James, Paul. This is what they're thinking. These are the lies that are being spread. This is the gossip. This is the slander that's going on about you. So we've got to do something to nip this thing in the bud. So basically what the plan is that Paul, as a Jew, take what is known as the vow of a Nazarite vow with four other Jews to show that he does not disdain Jewish customs and tradition. Paul, just go along with it here. And Paul knew that it wasn't a means of salvation, but he knew that he had to do this around the time of Pentecost to keep peace with the Jews. And so Paul submits to this Jewish custom to keep peace and unity in the Jerusalem church. And I must admit, too, that there are certain Gentile traditions in the Christian church that I go along with, even though I have a problem with some of the things that we do around Christmas and around Easter. And I won't go into detail there. But in order to keep peace, I go along with the program, especially within my own household, because my wife loves to celebrate these holidays. But he was willing to compromise on the non-essentials. I think that's the key, okay? There are non-essentials that we can kind of compromise on. But we never, ever, ever compromise on the essentials of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is so important. I've seen so often well-meaning Christians become so legalistic that they can drive people off. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And they almost give you the impression that they're saved because of what they do and what they don't do. I don't do this, I don't do that. Never touched a cigarette, never took a drink. No impure thing has ever touched my lips. No, but some impure things come out of your lips at times. But we have to be very, very careful, don't we? As he says in 1 Corinthians 9:19, becoming all things to all men, that he might by all means save some. And that's what Paul did, becoming all things to all men, not in a carnal way or a sinful way, but just to show that grace is a wonderful thing. But sadly enough, even today, there are church splits over non-essentials, minor issues, and yes, even church traditions. How sad. We've seen it all. I'm sure many of you have been even involved in church splits. Sad. We were in Vermont here a couple of weeks ago. I shared at a church in Athens, Vermont. And one of the ladies that I met after the service out somewhere else in the valley came to me, and I don't go to that church anymore. And I, whoa, you're talking about my buddy Harold. He's the preacher there. Harold Noyes. What a name for a preacher, Noyes. Anyway, she says, I don't go to that church anymore because they moved the piano. From this side of the stage, she called it, to the other side. Oh, my gosh, you're kidding me, you know? That's the way people are. We had a lady leave our church. Steve knows about this. He met her. That she came to church one Sunday morning. She was our worship leader. And because someone parked in her spot, she left. And guess who did worship a cappella that Sunday morning? My lovely wife, Tina, and I. Made a joyful noise to the Lord, but how sad it is that people find just the most Mickey Mouse reasons, non-essential reasons to cause problems in the church. Sad, isn't it? Non-essential, minor issues. At the same time, we are to refrain from not obeying the essentials, those things that are really, really important. No, we don't live under the law. We live under grace. Yet, no one should violate that which is set forth in the Word of God. And he lays out some things here in a moment that we'll talk about. And a lot of things that still go on in the church today because some people abuse grace. And notice verse 25. But concerning the Gentiles who believe, we have written and decided that they should observe no such thing. Meaning, they didn't have to observe all of the high holidays, and except, okay, that they should keep themselves from things offered to idols, from blood, from things strangled, and from sexual immorality. Now, things offered to idols. People, they say, well, I don't worship any idols. Well, here was one of the problems in the churches, whether it be Ephesus or Corinth, wherever it might be, Galatia, that a lot of the Jews were stumbled by some of the things that the Gentiles were eating. You see, the finest sacrifices at the pagan temples, the meat was taken, and it was taken down to the butcher shops and sold at a cheaper price than most of the meat. And the Gentiles, of course, wanting a bargain, would buy this meat, which, of course, being sacrificed to an idol to them was nothing. But to a Jew, it was a terrible sin because they knew that that meat had been sacrificed to idols. How about from blood and things strangled? Well, that's where the word kosher comes in, because the life is in the blood, according to Leviticus 17:11. We are not to drink blood or to drain the blood from the animal, because the life is in the blood. And there were a lot of pagans that were drinking blood. There are a lot of people today that buy blood in the market and drink it. And again, this was a stumbling block for the Jews. How about this one, from sexual immorality? This is a heavy issue in the body of Christ today. Sexual immorality. Everything from fornication, premarital sex, people living together. You know, over the years, a number of times we have had to go to people and say, you can't, as a born-again Christian, live in sexual immorality. And there are those that will leave the church, angry. You're too legalistic. Brother, they call me, and I'm thinking, if you're really my brother or sister, you'll walk in obedience to the Word of God. And then there are those committing adultery, practicing homosexuality, bestiality, and all of these things. And the Bible very clearly warns about these things. And again, we can take it a step further. Pornography is running rampant in the church today, in the church and outside of the church. And so we have to be very, very careful not to get involved in porneia, which is the word for fornication. Because God will judge the fornicators, the adulterers, the homosexuals. It says it very clearly in Corinthians, in Ephesians, in Galatians. And God says what he means and means what he says. And so in order to show the Jews that he as a Jew and a Christian did not come to teach forsaking Moses and the law or their customs, Paul enters the temple. Which sets in motion that which was spoken of by the Holy Spirit, that the chains and the tribulations awaited him. Look at verse 26. Then Paul took the men, and the next day, having been purified with them, entered the temple to announce the expiration of the days of purification, at which time an offering should be made for each one of them. And when the 7 days were almost ended, here they come, the Jews from Asia, seeing him in the temple, stirred up the whole crowd and lay hands on him. Now, they're not talking about praying for him when they're talking about the laying on of hands. They're probably around his neck, crying out, "Men of Israel, help! This is the man who teaches all men everywhere against the people, the law, and this place. And furthermore, he has also brought Greeks into the temple and has defiled this holy place." Really, is it a holy place? They're worried about having bacon breath, but to put somebody to death in the temple, that's a different story, right? Boy, they. For they had previously seen Trophimus, the Ephesian, with him in the city, here we go, whom they supposed that Paul had brought into the temple. And all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut. So here's Paul. What seemed to be a wise and a safe plan by taking this Nazarite vow and going through the purification process and all, what appeared to be a wise and a safe plan, sharing in the purification ceremony, did not work. What was intended to be a blessing turned into a beating. But you know what? Paul was willing to lay it all down for Jesus Christ. And instead of it being a blessing, it turned into an uproar. And Paul went from being a peacemaker to a prisoner. And you know what? He was willing to do so. He knew what awaited him, and he still went through with it. You see, in the temple, there was this wall that separated the Jews from the Gentiles. And it was called the Court of the Gentiles. That's us. All of us who aren't Jews would have to go to the court of the Gentiles. And on the wall was this inscription which read, to warn those that might go past this wall who were Gentiles, it says, "No foreigner may enter within this barricade, and anyone who is caught doing so will have himself to blame for his ensuing death." In other words, you pass by here and you're going to die. Isn't this wonderful for you and I? That we can enjoy the grace and the love and the mercy of Jesus Christ. That when Jesus Christ died on that cross and paid in full the price for our sins, that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom. And now we can have access to the Holy of Holies through the shed blood of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God. And sometimes we just take that for granted as believers, don't we? We can now enter into the Holy of Holies. We can come boldly and directly to the throne room of grace in time of need. So here Paul comes. And four Nazarites, some Judaizers from Asia, supposed. Notice the word supposed. They had seen Paul and supposed that these guys that were with him were unclean coming into the temple, especially being from Nazareth. It was said of a Nazarite, "Can any good thing come out of Nazareth?" Because it was just known as a city filled with debauchery and drunkards. And so Paul brings these four Nazarites, and they suppose that he had brought a Gentile into the temple and defiled the holy place. Again, isn't grace a wonderful thing? Isn't the shed blood of Christ a wonderful thing? How often do you hear people say, "Well, I can't go to church with you because the minute I do, the building will cave in." You ever heard that before? Well, if there's anybody who could have caved the building in, you're looking at them. Grace is a wonderful thing. We pray every week, "Lord, bring sinners into this place." And he does. place is full of them here this morning. Each and every one of us are sinners. But we have a great Savior that loved us and gave His life for us. And He's not a respecter of persons. He laid it all down. He loved us so much that we can come and gather together into this holy place. And it's not a holy place because of the building. It's a holy place because of the church, the bride of Christ, being here this morning. That's what makes this place holy, Jesus Christ and His great love. Lesson here, beware of suppositions. He was supposed. Beware of suppositions like, I think I saw. You ever have anybody say that? I think I saw. My pastor, Raul Reese, we used to go out after Wednesday night service to Coco's and have some food, pie and all this. You know how Christians are. We take go and be filled out of context, and so we go and get filled with pie and ice cream. But after we had our pie and stuff, Raul went outside and was embracing this young lady and gave her a kiss, and they parted. And lo and behold, the very next day, there was a rumor going out that Raul was having an affair with some young lady in the back parking lot of Coco's. But I knew the rest of the story. Raul was saying goodbye to his sister, who he had not seen in years. And he had spent time in fellowship in Coco's with his sister. So be very, very careful when you think you saw something. I thought I saw. Suppositions. How about this one? I could have sworn I saw. You know? If you don't know the whole story, Snopes it. When something is assumed to be true, or to imagine something to be true, or to be a possibility, either Snopes it or fact check it. I guess you can do that online as well. Have you ever had somebody send you something in an email? You go, oh man, look at this, until you Snoped it and found out that it wasn't true. You have to be very, very careful. I've seen people, I've done it myself, blanket email everybody with this thing, and then you find out, oh man, this is not true. The enemy loves that stuff. So you have to be very, very careful. Look what the supposition did for Paul. Look at verse 30. And all the city was disturbed. I think they were anyway. And the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple. How's that for a loving church? And immediately the doors were shut. Can you imagine? They were actually seeking to kill Paul. They had the soldiers stationed at the Antonio Fortress here to protect him. Praise God, he had someone there protect Paul. Otherwise, they would have torn him to shreds. They would have killed him. Interesting fact about the Antonio Fortress. It was on that very same stairway 28 years prior where Pilate condemned Jesus Christ to death from that very spot. And I'm sure there had to be flashbacks for Paul. I don't know if Paul was in Jerusalem at that time as a Pharisee, whatever it might have been, but I have to believe that he was aware of that when all of a sudden he was arrested there and they wanted to beat him to death on the Antonio Fortress. Notice it says, and all the city was disturbed, and the people ran together, seized Paul, and dragged him out of the temple, and immediately the doors were shut.